So, again, big picture, talking about meditation on Scripture. We've seen what the Bible says about it, how important it is, but we've learned we must learn methods. How do you meditate on Scripture? Otherwise, people end up just daydreaming. Daydreaming is okay in its place, but daydreaming is not meditation. With meditation, you put your mind on a track. You're looking for something. You're going somewhere, okay? So I'm looking to squeeze one word at a time. I'm looking, how can I write this in my own words? I'm looking, what's an illustration of this? I'm looking, how does this point to Jesus in some way? So I'm looking for something when I'm meditating. You remember my definition? I call that, that's the deep thinking I'm talking about. And so that's a very direction-oriented thinking. It's not just kind of general daydreaming. Okay? So I'm talking about 17 different ways to do this. Not steps. You pick one of these on a given day. I've summarized them on this form for you, so you can put that maybe in your Bible. And, have all these different reminders there. So, one way of meditating on Scripture is to do what we did last night, pray through Scripture. One of the reasons I love praying through Scripture, and I have devoted so much time to it last night, reviewed it at 8:30 here this morning, talking about it again now, is because it's not only a method of prayer. Praying through Scripture is also a method of meditating on Scripture. You look at it, think about it, you talk to God about it, you look at it again, think about it some more, talk to God about it some more. You're just soaking in that text. And though last night we called it prayer, today we're calling the same thing meditation as well. So, last night at 8:49, I gave you 7 minutes to meditate. You had a psalm. You picked a psalm. You prayed through part of that psalm. I'm going to ask you to raise your hands in a minute. Don't worry, I'm not going to call on anybody. Don't raise your hands till I say so, but I'm going to ask you if you can remember at least a phrase that you prayed through last night. You may not even remember what number the psalm was. You may not remember it was Psalm 3, but you can remember a phrase that you prayed through last night. If you can, raise your hand now. Look at that. That's nearly everyone in the room. The same people who told me earlier this morning, when I close my Bible, most days what? I don't remember a thing I read. Now you just told me I remember something I looked at in the Bible 15 hours ago, and you looked at it late on Friday night, the tiredest time of the week, and did you spend 20 minutes on it? Did you spend 10 minutes on it? I would guess you didn't even spend 7 minutes on it. The 7 minutes was on the whole passage. You just raised your hand about one phrase. You probably didn't spend the whole 7 minutes on the phrase you raised your hand on, did you? Some of you may have. But my guess is you prayed through several verses and you raised your hand about one. So what did you spend? Maybe 30 seconds? Maybe a minute? But even if it was just 30 seconds, do you realize that's 15 times longer than you normally would have looked at that verse? Remember that illustration about walking past the fire? We come to the fire of God's Word, and here's the fire of God's Word, and it takes me 2 seconds to go past verse 1, and 2 seconds to go past verse 2, and 2 seconds to go past the fire of verse 3, and I don't remember. If you just spent 30 seconds, that's not long, is it? But it's 15 times longer than usual. 1 minute. Anybody can spend a minute. That's 30 times longer. That's why you remember it. It doesn't take a lot of time. It doesn't take a lot of effort. It just takes intentionality. So think about that. 15 hours ago, exactly 15 hours ago, you spent no more than 7 minutes, probably less. You were tired. You didn't know you were going to have a pop quiz this morning. And you still got it. Folks, not only can you remember what you read from the Bible, you've testified you did it. You realize what a victory that is? That is good news. I'm not up here trying to convince you to believe you can remember what you read in the Bible. You just testified to me that you can. 15 hours later, and you've slept on it since then. And you weren't even trying to remember it. But you said, let's see, 15 hours, let's see, what was that song? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I remember. And that's the way meditation works. You're driving to work, and you say, and what was that verse this morning? You're at the drive-through, and you say, okay, I'm just waiting here on the drive-through. Let's see if I can remember that verse this morning. Or you're lying in bed, middle of the night, can't go to sleep. What was that verse yesterday morning? You'll remember it. See how easy this is? This is doable by you. You did it. Not you can do it. You have done it. And you actually enjoyed it, right? And you actually enjoyed it. This is good news. This is not a burden. This is a help to you. Without adding to your schedule, without adding any responsibility, you can do this. You just have to be intentional. And one of the ways by which you can meditate on Scripture is to pray through the passage. So let me just call on some volunteers now. I just want you to give me the phrase you remember. If it was just, the Lord is my shepherd, I want you to call out, the Lord is my shepherd. You don't have to say Psalm 23. You don't have to tell me anything but the phrase that you remember. Let me start. Somebody in this section. Yes. Yes, you. Yay, Psalm 103. Very good. Well done. Anybody else in this section? What phrase do you remember? My soul thirsts for you. My soul thirsts for you. Very good. All right. How about this half of this section here? Somebody.
Taste and see that the Lord is good.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Yeah. Somebody else.
Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven.
Amen. How about this half?
God, you are my God.
Oh God, you are my God. Somebody else. The Lord is my stronghold. Okay. This side.
Save me, O God.
Save me, O God. Anybody else? Did you try to memorize that? You did. Think of that. Not only can you remember it, you memorized it. With a lot of effort? No. Were you fresh and ready to go? No, you were tired. Did you spend a lot of time on it? No. You see how easy this is? This is doable by you. It has to be doable if all of God's people are to do it, right? Young and old, well-educated, not well-educated, high IQ, low IQ. If all of God's children are to do it, it's got to be doable, right? And you just showed it is doable. Good for you. Be encouraged by that. You did it. You can do this. You've testified you can do this. Anything else on that? This is so important. I keep coming back to this. If you walk away from this conference praying through Scripture, meditating on Scripture, your life will be permanently changed. I tell my students, have them a whole semester. I said, I'm exhorting you to come away from this class doing three things. If you can do that, this class has been a roaring success. I looked at my college transcript not long ago. There were entire courses I do not remember taking. I was embarrassed. I was amazed. I took a course called that. I don't remember a teacher. I don't remember a textbook. I don't remember anything. Don't even remember taking the course, much less anything in it. And so if students come out of my class actually remembering three things and doing them, wow. I said, here's what I want, that you pray through Scripture, You meditate on Scripture, and you practice family worship. That's another 2 hours, another little book that I've written on family worship. If you do that, this class has been a roaring success, and that will change your life. And that's the thing about this conference. You've invested a night and a morning of your life. When you walk out, is it just going to be, well, I was inspired for a little bit? If you walk out determined, you discipline yourself to pray through Scripture, meditate on Scripture, this will change every day of the rest of your life. Not just change your life, it will change every day of the rest of your life. But you have to be intentional about it. In the same amount of time you're already giving, you can practice what you've done here if you'll be intentional. And it will change your life. So I hope you'll resolve before the Lord. Look, I've given a night and day of my life. What's going to be different because of it? Is this just going to be an inspired but forgettable time? Or what am I going to do? Before the Lord, I'm going to resolve by His grace. I'm going to pray through Scripture. And I'm going to meditate on Scripture. What a benefit this conference will have been to you. Anything else? I'm praying through Scripture. Ready to move on? Okay, another method. Memorize the text. Scripture memory. This is quite simple. You can't memorize Scripture without thinking about it. At least some point, you may be working hard on, you know, going over it and over it and trying to just get the mechanics of it and memorize it, but it's hard to memorize Scripture without meditating. So some of you I know are committed to that discipline. Be encouraged by the fact that if you memorize, you continue memorizing Scripture, you're also meditating. Good for you. By the way, in one of my classes, we emphasize Scripture memory quite a bit. And I looked at, for those of you who are into mobile technology, I went on iTunes and I found every app I could find related to Scripture memory. Evaluated them, come down to the four best ones that I thought, and sorted those down to one. And the one I recommend most is called Fighter Verses. Fighter Verses. It comes out of Desiring God Ministries, John Piper's ministry there in church. It was designed first for children, but it's been very successful overall. And I think it is the best for a variety of reasons. I've talked with the guy who developed this, who works on this. And one of the signs of a good app is they keep updating it. They don't just put it out there and they just let it coast. I mean, they keep updating and so forth. It's got a lot of features. Some other apps have most of the same features, but they keep updating it. And also, it's connected with a church and a ministry, so it's not like one guy out there in his basement. And if something happens to that guy, then that app is done for. I just think there's support for it. And so I would recommend, I think there's a cost for that, but it's pretty minimal, I believe. Fighter Verses. I think for $4, something like that. $2, okay. Fighter Verses. There's a small charge. It's not a free one. There are some free ones. And if you're interested in those, see me afterwards and I can look them up on my phone. I can remember the pictures of some of them, but I don't remember. I know the Navigators is one of the four there. That's a topical memory system. But anyway, that's a help. And I got convicted about Scripture memory again a few years ago. I was listening to an interview Mark Dever was doing with a theologian named Greg Beale. And he was saying, have you read this systematic theology? What do you think about that? And he would talk about it. Have you read this one? What do you think about that? And there were several. Finally, Mark said, you've read a surprising number of these. How have you done that? He said, well, years ago, I just started the practice of when I brush my teeth morning and evening, I read a page out of a systematic theology book. And over the years, I mean, you know, that's basically 365 times two morning and evening. Good night. You know, that's two big systematic theology books every year. You do that for 30 years, you're going to read a lot of books. Just brushing your teeth. And I got convicted about that. I said, you got to think about something while you're brushing your teeth. So as the Puritans would have said, you know, you try to improve that time. Now, I have discovered it works better with an electric toothbrush. Otherwise, you're kind of like... Yeah, but I can stand on electric truth. That's when I work on Scripture memory. I get my app off my phone, and I've got that going there. And by the way, with Fighter Verses, they can read the verse to you, or you can just see it. You can read it and hear it, or you can just read it if you want. There's little quizzes where they take out words and, you know, you fill in the words mentally there, what goes. And so I do that while I'm brushing my teeth. So without adding to your schedule, you can add scripture memory to your land. And maybe for you, it's just going to put an index card on your mirror or in your drawer. And you pull that out where you're brushing your teeth and you work on that index card. But improve that, redeem the time, as Paul says in Colossians. And even brushing your teeth, brush your teeth of the glory of God. That's not the only way to brush your teeth of the glory of God, but that is one way. Brush your teeth to the glory of God, and you will meditate even as you're brushing your teeth. Here's perhaps the one I've added most recently, and that is create an artistic expression of the text. This is probably the last of the 17 I've done because this is probably the most unlike me. But it's the most like you. It'd be the most like my wife, for example, who's a terrific artist. So is there a song, a poem, a sketch that would illustrate this? So, you like to play an instrument? Take the verse you're meditating on, compose something. It doesn't have to be something you'll try to preserve and maybe really develop and do something with later on, though it might be. Maybe it's just today. You just kind of want to sing this verse. Jonathan Edwards is a great hero to me, would regularly do something like this. At 4 o'clock every afternoon, he would take his horse, head the horse down to the left out of his house, go down a couple blocks to the main intersection, Northampton, where the church building was, turn to the right, go past the church building, and go about 2 or 3 miles west of town into the Sawtooth Hills, west of Northampton, Massachusetts. He'd tie up his horse, and he would walk for meditation and prayer. And he says it was commonly his custom to sing forth his contemplations. He's meditating. He would just improvise. He would sing. And that's a great practice. Maybe you just sing the psalm. You're praying through a psalm. That's what I like to do, is I walk and I pray through the psalms. And I got my Bible, before then I would have a little pocket New Testament psalms. I would just read that and I would pray as I'm walking. And sometimes I will sing. I'll just make up a psalm. Maybe it's just one verse. Maybe I just keep it going. It's just spontaneous. Sometimes it's more like a chant. A chant's just like one note. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or, oh God, you are my God. You just something like that. Or sometimes I might sort of improvise a tune, and maybe it doesn't rhyme or anything, but that's not the goal. And music, as you know, has a way of fixing the truth in you that spoken words do not. It's why we remember songs more than we remember sermons in terms of word for word. So you do that, even if you don't play an instrument, even if you can't sing well. You sing forth what you're meditating on. Or maybe you want to write a poem about it. Maybe like my wife, who brought her sketchbook here on this trip and has it this morning. You know, you sketch trying to think of some of the phrases that some of you mentioned. You know, the Lord is my light and my salvation, you know, and you just sketch out something, maybe a lighthouse or something, but the whole time you're thinking, the Lord is my light. And how does this lighthouse indicate something of God? For some of you, you're like, are you out of your mind? But for some of you, you're saying, you mean I could do that and meditate on Scripture? That's the way some of you are being. You would love that. All your life you've been looking for this. You mean that's okay? I could do that with stuff in the Bible and God would be pleased with that? That's meditation on Scripture? Yeah. If you're bent that way, do that as a way of thinking through your hands, thinking through your mouth, meditating on God through, you know, the senses in that way. Use some artistic expression of the text as a way of meditating on the text. Ask the Philippians 4:8 questions. You know, you should have a separate page for this one at this point. The Philippians 4:8 questions. One day, I was meditating on Philippians 4:8, which says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on, think on. Some translations even say meditate on these things. And I realized, huh, the Bible says meditate on these things. So these are things I could use to meditate on Scripture. I could use these things as a way to meditate on life. So, in other words, you ask questions like this. What is true about this? And I thought, well, sometimes you just say, well, it just is truth. The verse is, God is love. Well, it is true. Okay, so what truth does it exemplify? If it's the Good Samaritan, what truth does this exemplify? Because it says, whatever is true, think on these things. Whatever is honorable, what is right, what is pure, has it exemplified purity? What is lovely? Men don't ask this question a lot, but why should we? Simple question, simple answer. Don't make it too hard. Why should we ask what's lovely about this? How about the Bible says to? Whatever's lovely, think on these things, okay? This was the hardest one. I had to look at several translations. Whatever is admirable, commendable, or reputation strengthening about this. Some things you do hurt your reputation, some strengthen your reputation. What is excellent? We say that we use the word excellent to mean very good. We say that was an excellent pizza. It means very good. Well, really, the word means excellent is a comparative term. It means to excel others of its kind. Okay? So you got to have basically two of a kind. The way I illustrate this normally in my class is I'll ask a student, I say, hand me that stick in your hand. They'll give me this little 19-cent Bic. And I'll say, this is a pen. Huh. This is a pen. You know, this is a man's pen. This gets ink out of a bottle. This is a real pen. I'd be ashamed to use one of these, you know. I'd be embarrassed. I have to pick on a student that I know can take it because everybody else is going, oh, bless his heart, he picked on it. Yeah. But this excels this. They're both pens, theoretically. This, mine is an ink, you know, pasty ink stick. This is a real pen, okay? Those of you with approximately the same amount or color of hair as I do, remember these, right? My hobby is restoring and using old fountain pens. So you got two of a kind. One excels the other. There's an old hymn, Love Divine. All loves excelling, right? There are many different kinds of loves. You got love of a man for a woman, love of a parent for a child, love of a friend for a friend. They're all good, they're all right, but love divine excels any other kind of love. God's love is greater than any other love. So what is excellent about this? So what we see in the Scripture, compare that to others of its kind, and how does it excel it? And then what is praiseworthy about this? So right out of Philippians 4:8, we're told to do that. And here's another list of questions. You have another full page on these. The Joseph Hall questions. Joseph Hall was an Anglican, so he's a minister in the Church of England, but he's also a Puritan, meaning he wanted to seek purity in the Church of England. And the term Puritan was given to them by their enemies, like Christian was given to us by our enemies. Oh, those little Christs, those Christians. Puritan was a derogatory term. They're trying to purify the church. They're not happy with the church as it is, trying to bring purity to the church. And these great heroes of the faith were called Puritans. They had different backgrounds. Not all of them were in the Church of England, but many of them were. He was an Anglican bishop from Norwich up in northeastern England, and he published a book in 1607 that sold in its day like the Harry Potter books do today. It was a blockbuster. It was unbelievable. Because remember, the printing press has only been in England less than 100 years. And he wrote a book called The Art of Divine Meditation. And it was unbelievably influential. Every Christian, especially every minister, read it. And I think it explains a lot of why Puritan books are so exhaustive and sometimes exhausting. They couldn't talk about anything without just beating it to death. I mean, they would, you know, they would just branch out into unimaginable connections with everything. I think it was because they all knew this book and used this method. Now, there's a link somewhere on my website, biblicalspirituality.org, to this. You can find this on the internet. If you go to Google Books, you know, Google has got, web, images, video, other. You click on other, and there's this drop-down menu, and one of those is books. You go to Google Books, and you type in Joseph Hall, Art of Divine Meditation. You can see the whole thing, download the whole thing. It's only like 50 pages. But I have summarized and modernized it on that list of questions you have. It's a lot more, it's condensed, it's more readable on there. But just to let you know, you can read the whole thing online. But it is an information-producing machine. It is unbelievable. Now, while I'm advocating using it to meditate on Scripture, if any of you ever have to write term papers, any of you ever have to make presentations at work, any of you are teachers, writers, in any sense, speakers, this is an information-producing machine. Whenever I write something, I'm going to preach, this is one of the first things I do. And this just gives you more information you could ever possibly use. It's an unbelievable tool. But I'm talking about it as a tool to meditate on Scripture. So, you found your verse, and you apply these questions. Now, if you're taking notes, it's important that you write at this point. The first question is by far the hardest, but it is the most important. The first question is by far the hardest, but it is the most important. It's the most important because you notice it's about define or describe what it is. What are questions 2 through 10 about? It. Questions 2 through 10 are all about it. If you don't know what it is, you can't answer questions 2 through 10. You get it from question 1. But question 1 is the hardest one. I just want you to put that in your notes, because if you try this and you think, good grief, this is too hard, I'm not going to use this. Well, if you know the first one is the hardest question, and it's downhill from there, hopefully you'll stick with it. So, this is, I don't want to, if I had a board up here, I could illustrate this perhaps better, and I don't want to lose you, but let me give you some idea what this is like. So you pick a verse, and you define or describe what the verse is about. You sort of summarize. You get a principle from it. So let me just, nothing up my sleeve here. Let me just pull one at random. Get some idea. Somebody wrinkle the Bible here. This is 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. All right? So just randomly pull one out there. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. So with 100 pairs of eyes watching me, and under the pressure of that and trying to do it quickly, I'm going to try to do number one there. What is, define or describe what it is. So what is this? For good or ill, that's what we're going to call it. The true identity as a liar of professing Christians who hate people. Okay, I could probably do that better with more time and without 100 people staring at me. But the true identity as a liar of a professing Christian who hates people. That's it, okay? What is it? It is, I looked at the verse, I meditated on the verse, and I've said it is, what that is the true identity of a professing, true identity as a liar of a professing Christian who hates people. That took a little effort. But that's my hardest question. That's the hardest one. Now it's downhill from there. But that's why the first one is so important, because now 2 through 10, I'm going to answer based on it. I know many of you aren't with me, but I got to go on. So, okay? So what are its divisions or parts? Do you remember that first one where we said squeeze one word at a time? That's what we're doing here. So you atomize this thing. You break it down to every possible category. So what did I say? So it's the true identity. You know, this is really who the person is. It's their identity. God knows who this is. True as a liar. Of the professing Christian. They say they're a Christian, but they're not really. They profess to be a follower of Jesus. A Christian. So I look at every single part of that. Now you begin to see how this starts giving you all this information. So I look at every single part of that. Third, what causes it? What causes the true identity as a liar of a professing Christian who hates people? Well, the Bible does. But you might say that the hatred that they express reveals their true identity. That's what causes that. So I start over here. What causes it? Now I get over here and say, what does it cause? If I have this true identity as a liar, a professing Christian who hates people, what does that cause? Hypocrisy? Hatred? Eternal damnation? Right? Yeah, grief. All right. What's its place, location, or use? Where do you use this? So imagine your life is like post office boxes. You go to the post office, there's a wall of post office boxes. And each one is a different part of your life. Here's your financial life is in one box. Your family life is in another box. Your work life is in another box. Your home maintenance life is in another box. And you got a different box for every part of your life. Which one does this fit in? Where do you use this? What place does it fit in? Well, you can say one thing in all of them, but in particular in relationships. If it were a verse about finances, I'd say, well, that goes into the financial box. Many of these, you'd say, well, it goes in all of them. You know, if God is love is the verse I'm meditating on, well, that relates to every box. So where do you use it? What are its qualities and attachments? This is a helpful one. Let's say I'm meditating on my it was going to be, let's change the analogy here. It's this microphone. What are the qualities and attachments? Well, it has a metallic quality, right? It's got a quality of hardness. It's charcoal gray. It's cylindrical. I'm sorry? Electric. It's electric. And you come up with a number of quality. It's got weight, you say, you know, to it. What are its attachments? It's got a power cord. What else does that tell me? There's electricity in there or something, you know, right? Aha. And what's that attached to? Well, this transformer substation, what's that attached to? And you see how this begins to just expand and lead you, one thought leads to another, as opposed to when you're sitting there and you're sleepy, can't think of anything. Well, this gives you things to expand that. And what else is it attached to? Well, it's attached to the floor. It's attached to the pulpit, you know. This causes you to think of things you would never think about. And so whether you're writing a term paper, you're making a presentation at work, you're teaching a class, it's amazing how this is just gives you, it's an information-producing machine. What is contrary, contradictory, or different? All right, so what did we say it was? It's the true identity as a liar of a professing Christian who hates people. What's contrary, contradictory, or different to that? Loving people, for starters. You get the idea. And that's sometimes we learn what something is by what it's not, right? Remember where we started this morning? Meditation is not emptying your mind. Meditation is not being mentally passive. Sometimes we learn what something is by making sure what it's not. So what is the opposite of this? Well, it's loving, for example. Or what is like it? Sometimes we learn by analogy. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Wow, it's white. So, what is like it? Can you think of an example? What is like the true identity as a liar of a professing Christian who hates people? So maybe you think of someone in the culture, some stereotypical kind of situation in the culture that compares to that. And then what are its titles and names? Oh, this is hypocrisy. This is false assurance. This is self-deception. This is Phariseeism. And then what does Scripture say about this? Do you see how this is an information-producing machine? And you say, there is no way I'm going to do all those in one day. Great. Do one question a day. Start on a passage on Monday and meditate on that same verse all week, going as far as you can each day. Now, this one and then the one before, the Philippians 4:8 questions, the Joseph Hall questions, it is of great benefit when you're meditating on Scripture to have a list of prepared questions. Maybe you've got your own list, some other list, a list of who, what, when, where, why, and how questions. But you know what the benefit is of having prepared questions? It's a lot easier to answer questions than it is to generate information off the top of your head. For instance, we're going to be done in about 10 minutes or less. If I said, okay, before anybody can leave this room, take out your evaluation form and be sure and fill that out, and take another sheet of paper, and I want you to write a one-page essay about the place you're sitting in. That seat. Ready? Go. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. That sounds like a professor. I'd get some irrelevant assignment like that. But what if I said, okay, you got to fill out your evaluation form, and then I want you to do a one-page essay about the seat you're sitting in, but I want you to tell me this. Is it comfortable? It costs this amount of money, so is that a good value? How could it be improved? Do you have any special memories associated with that seat? I know some of you are laughing, but some of you would write, I learned how to pray sitting in this seat. I learned how to meditate on Scripture. It's an easy page to write now, isn't it? Why is the second assignment so much easier than the first one? One difference. In the second one, you're just answering questions. The first one, you got to come up with information on the top of your head. What am I going to say about the seat I'm sitting in? I have no idea. But in the second one, you're just answering the questions I gave you. If you have in the back of your Bible somewhere a list of questions, you've got them in a Word document, and you open that up and paste them in your journal, and you answer those questions whenever you use this method. Whatever, you answer questions, it's a lot easier to answer questions. So real life, you go to meditate on Scripture, you're sleepy. Well, you've got questions to answer. It helps you, kickstarts you. Set and discover a minimum number of insights into the text, a number you set in advance. You say in advance, look, I'm going to find 3 observations of this text I've never seen before. I'm going to find 1 application. And you set a bar, and I'm going to do this before I close my Bible. I'm going to find something in this text. It's a familiar text I've never seen before. And I'm going to keep looking until I find it. I'm going to cut out some things I normally would say because I do want to get this in. Some of my favorite stories. There is a legendary assignment given by the late Professor Howard Hendricks at Dallas Theological Seminary in a Bible study methods class. I've had 4 seminary colleagues in my seminary career who have had this class with Howard Hendricks and have confirmed my story. He gives them the assignment. He said, all right, class, I want you to take Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, I want you to come back tomorrow with at least 25 observations on this text. And, by the way, in all my 50-plus years of teaching at Dallas Theological Seminary, I've never had one student who couldn't come back with 25 observations. Well, what are you going to do? You're going to get 25 observations, right? So they come back the next day. Did you get yours? Yeah, man, it took me 3 hours, but I got them. You get them, class? Yes, prof, we got them. All right. Your assignment for the next class is to come back with 25 more observations on this text. And by the way, in all my 50-plus years of teaching, I've never had one student who couldn't come back with at least 50 observations on this text. Well, what are you going to do? You're going to get 50 observations if it kills you, right? You don't want to be the only student. You don't want him to come back next year and say, in all my 50 plus years of teaching, Dallas Theological Seminary, I've never had one student, except Rocky Komatsu, who couldn't come back with at least 50 observations. So, they come back next day all bleary-eyed. You get yours? Yeah, man, I was up all night, but I got them. Did you get them, class? Yes, bro. We got them. All right, your assignment for the next class is to come back with as many as you can. They're holding their collective breath, you know. Come back with as many as you can. Oh, good. Because they're thinking, well, I might come back with 51, you know. Oh, by the way, the all-time record is over 600. See you tomorrow. 600? Are you kidding me? Now, what are you going to do? You may not come back with 51, but just knowing that some smart aleck, you may not come back with 600, but knowing that some smart aleck did, you're not going to come back with 51, are you? Just knowing that somebody has seen 550 things in that verse you haven't seen convinces you there must be more there than you have yet seen, right? So what does that make you do? Folks, an infinite mind has inspired every verse in your Bible. And there is always more to see than you have yet seen. No matter how familiar you are with that verse, there is an insight, there is an observation, there is an application you've never seen before. How many things did you not see in the Bible that you knew familiar and then you got married? Then you had children, right? Or then you went in the ministry. And those things were there all along, but boy, you see things you never saw before, but they were there all along. That will be true all the rest of your life if you will look. An infinite mind has inspired every verse. Find a link between all the chapters or paragraphs you've read. If you read one chapter, it's three paragraphs. Is there some link there? What if you read in many places? Now, on the first of the year, a few days ago, I started what I typically do. I like to read through the Bible at the beginning of the year, and I like to read in multiple starting points. If you like to start in Genesis and work your way straight through, go for it. Praise God. But there are a lot of people that start in Genesis, and they're doing fine until they get in the second half of Exodus and then Leviticus, and they just can't keep it up. Just can't keep the momentum. Lord, these regulations, I've never had leprosy. I've never seen anybody with leprosy. And tomorrow, the same thing. Well, with this method, what I will do, I started first of the month, January 1st. I read a little bit in each of those five sections. They're all approximately the same length. You finish them all about the same time. If that's too many, do every other one, the one in green. Read, you know, in three different places. The benefit, it helps you keep the momentum. When you're in some of those tougher places, like Leviticus, you think, well, in a minute, I'll be over in the Psalms. That's a lot easier. In another minute, I'll be over in the New Testament. That's a little easier reading. And so by reading in several places at once, rather than just straight through, I found it helps a lot of people keep up their momentum. Well, suppose you're doing that, and you read in five different places or three different places, and you meditate using this method. What do? You say, is there a common theme? For example, maybe you say, how do each of these speak to my current crisis? Maybe my current crisis is financial. Maybe I'm in Psalm 51. Anything in Psalm 51 about finances? No. But maybe I need to confess how I've used my finances. Psalm 51 is about confession. Maybe I need to do that. I would never have thought about finances in Psalm 51 unless I looked for an application. And maybe I look and I don't see anything, but I'm scouring the scriptures. I'm looking, is there anything here? Anything here that applies to my current crisis? Even when I don't see anything in a given passage, I'm meditating. I'm scouring the scriptures. Another common thread that's always good, how does this point to Jesus? I've read in five different places, how does each of them point to Jesus? Psalm 51 says, purge me as with hyssop. David says, how do we know we are purged? Not by hyssop, but by the blood of Jesus, right? So it's always appropriate. How do each of the passages where I've read, how do they point to Jesus? So we just talked about that. That's one way to meditate. Whatever passage you're in, how does that apply to my current issue? Then this one, I spend in another class, seminar, I spend about 2 weeks on this. The book there at the bottom I use as a textbook. That's one of the 5 most influential books in my life. The Mind Map book, the guy's not a Christian. And it's just a different way to write down what you think. It's a very visual way. If you're a visual thinker, this is a terrific book. It just revolutionized so many parts of my life. Now, the guy's not a Christian, but it's not an anti-Christian book. I mean, it's kind of like your lawnmower manual, you know? Your lawnmower manual is not a Christian book, but it's not an anti-Christian book either. Well, I found that to be extremely helpful. If you look up, if you Google mind mapping, you'll see a lot of illustrations. You'll get the idea. And basically, I put the verse I'm meditating on in the middle of the page. And when you get familiar with the concept, just radiate out from there. So I use his method of brainstorming, really, as a way to meditate on Scripture. All right, we're done. So let's come back to that person who says, look, you said reading is not enough. You have to meditate. But don't you understand that God is my witness? The best I can do some days is 10 minutes. I'm working 2 jobs. I'm a single mom. I'm doing all I can do just to have 10 minutes in the Word of God in prayer. And now you're telling me that's not good enough. You've got to add meditation. Well, I don't have more time to add meditation. Thank you very much. If you only have 10 minutes, don't read for 10 minutes. Read for 5 minutes. And then do what for 5 minutes? Right? Meditate for 5 minutes. For it's far better to read less if necessary and remember something than to read more and remember what? And remember nothing, right? Now, I'm not advocating reading less of the Bible. In almost all of my books somewhere, I'm advocating reading through the Bible on a regular basis. Maybe you do it in a year. Maybe it takes you 2 years, 3 years. But do that. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by what word? Every word. How are you going to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God if you've never even read every word? How are you going to live by every word if you've never even read every word? Set yourself the goal. You know, you read 3 chapters a day, 5 on Sunday, you can finish the whole Bible this year. You know, if you've got the Bible on CD or some other recorded, you can look at the time. You can read it out loud in less than 72 hours. That's less time than the average American spends in front of the TV in 2 weeks. I mean, if the average American would turn off the TV for 2 weeks and just apply that to the Bible, they'd finish the Bible in 2 weeks, much less in a year. So it is doable. Many people think, I've never read a book that big in my life, therefore I can't read the Bible. No, you can. Just a little at a time. Find someone who can. If you've never done that, you're not sure you can, your pastor, someone can help you with that. But if necessary, in a given day, read less and walk away knowing I heard from God. I met with God. I've got something I can meditate on day and night. Far better to read less and remember something than to read more and remember nothing. It's so easy. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd seal these things in the hearts of every sincere believer here. I pray every person here would be transformed for a lifetime to pray through Scripture, to meditate on, absorb the Word of God, that they might experience you and the transforming power of Scripture. I ask all this, that there be much lasting fruit. In Jesus' name and for your glory, amen. Thank you for coming.